Please turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, as we continue in our study of Paul's epistle to Timothy, one of the church epistles, and the understanding of how it is that what it means to do the work of the ministry and the encouragement to Timothy. And I think that there has been and will be much to gain out of this epistle for us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, please look at verse number 19. 2 Timothy 2:19, where Paul says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning that as we approach your word, that we would approach it with believing hearts, seeking to be meet for your use, and to be able to understand the fact that we are created unto good works, and that we are to be a vessel that you're able to use in this life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Very simply this morning, what we want to look at is the issue of the vessels. And what you need to understand is that there are vessels that are profitable, and there are vessels that are unprofitable. There are vessels unto honor, and there are those that are dishonorable, and that both are true. You see where he says that in a great house, if you look back, he says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Wouldn't we all do ourselves a lot of good if we would depart from iniquity? This country would be a lot better off, and this world would be a lot better off. But then he says in verse number 20, "But in a great house there are not only," and then he goes on to speak about the vessels. Well, what is the great house that he's talking about? I posit to you that the great house is the household of faith that Galatians talks about. It is the household of God that Ephesians talks about. That in a great house, for I don't think that Satan's house is a great house. I think that the master's house is a great house. And in the master's house, there are some vessels that are unto honor and some that are dishonorable. I think the great contrast in this passage of 2 Timothy that we've been really looking at since basically verse number 10 is there's the issue of no profit. If you go back and look at verse 14, where he says, "One of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit." And I think the great contrast here is between that which has no profit in verse 14 and the vessel that is profitable in verse number 21. The vessel that is meet for the master's use. Now, if you need to go out and you need to dig a ditch, you want to plant some seeds, you're going to need a hoe to dig that ditch, right? It's a vessel. It's something that is profitable for the work that you have to do. But if you need to go out and dig a ditch, how profitable is it going to be if you have a plastic fork, right? So there's the issue of vessels unto honor and dishonor, things that are profitable because they bring about gain, growth. That's versus being unprofitable, which is not meet for the use that it's intended to be used for. You see, the issue is when it comes to profitability and unprofitability is Romans chapter 3. So always hold your place there in Timothy, but come with me over to Romans chapter number 3. where we know, and the issue of Romans, as many of you are with us on Wednesday nights, as we have been taking our methodical, you notice I chose my adjective very carefully there, a methodical approach through the book of Romans, rather than saying slow. But in Romans chapter number 3, Paul has laid man bare through chapters, the second half of chapter 1, all of chapter 2, both the Gentile and the Jew, bringing them to the point where they know that they are without excuse, that they're going to face judgment, that they're not righteous in and of themselves, and that they have a problem. And right before Paul presents the solution, he says in Romans chapter 3, and in verse number, well, look at verse number 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Verse number 12. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. God looks over at mankind. And what is his conclusion when he looks at mankind? Does he look over and says, well, the majority of the world is no good, but, you know, George and Judy and Carl, they're pretty good over there, and we can make do with them. He looks and he says, they're all unprofitable. Unprofitable in what? Unprofitable in what? Unprofitable towards God. What else matters, right? When we talk about us being profitable as vessels unto God, the issue of profitability is not how good of a person you are. The issue of profitability is not how good of a businessman you are, right? It's not income minus expenses equals profit. The issue of profitability is your issue of service, your issue of use unto the master in his house. The problem that man has is that they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. God's aim is to take men from their unprofitable position and to form them into a vessel that is meet for his use. That's God's aim. And he is going to do that not by, you know, sending you off to boot camp to get you into physical condition, but he's going to do that by giving you some words of knowledge and some understanding that brings you to a point of spiritual maturity. If you went out to the world and said, I've got the answers for all of your problems, how profitable would that be? You know, if you know, there's certain psychologists that go out there and they try to diagnose all of man's ills, right? Humanist philosophy that goes out and says, well, we've got this pegged. You know, the Freudians and Erica may correct me if I'm wrong, but and I might be. But the Freudians would go out and they would say, well, we would try to explain man's belief in a God because they need a crutch and they're looking for something to support their weaknesses. And they would go in and try to psychoanalyze man and just to try to explain it all away in naturalistic reasons. But the issue here is that God is going to give some words of understanding. In 2 Timothy, he says, to study to show thyself approved unto God. He says to avoid vain talking, the issue of talking about words to no profit. Now, specifically there, I think that that's talking about going against Paul's program and going back under the law, people in ministry, that's not going to bring about any profit by putting people under the law and the dispensation of grace. But the point is that there are profitable words, there are words of understanding and knowledge to be had that forms and shapes you into an honorable vessel that can be used of God. To be profitable means to have value. To have value. Now, what is it that has value? Well, in the context of 2 Timothy chapter, well, we're in chapter 2, but in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, there is a word that talks about profit. And what is that profit in relation to? It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse number 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's inspired of God. It has to be given by God, because if it was man's wisdom, then it wouldn't be profitable. I have a hunch, and I'm not smart enough to know if this is true or not, but I have a hunch that the Greek philosophers of centuries past, of millennia past, got a lot of their wisdom from Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the wisdom and the knowledge that came from God. But my point being in this is that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, we know what it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You know those things. My point is that what is going to bring about the profit unto God? It is words that is going to build your inner man up and have some truth and knowledge and function upon that which is right. Carl sang a song this morning about standing on the Word, because that is that which is true and the absolute source of that truth, and that's what we stand upon. So the answer to the problem in chapter number 2, the answer to the problem of words to no profit, and the answer of how to become a vessel that is honorable or profitable, it is given in chapter number 3. And Paul tells you, it is the profit that can be gained from God's Word. But now you've got to study it to get the profit out of it, right? Because some people receive passive income, right? Where maybe you own part of a company, and then you get like dividend, yeah, and you get the income report from them at the end of the year. It's like a Schedule K, I think. But anyways, you didn't work for that company. You didn't lift a finger. You didn't go in there. You didn't work an hour. You know, you're getting passive income. You're benefiting from something that you didn't do. You didn't have to put any effort into it. Let me ask you a question. Do you get profit out of God's Word by not doing anything? Do you get benefit out of it by not doing anything? Do you have to actually come to it and read it and study it? And my point being is that you don't get passive income from the Word of God. You need to study it. Now, on the issue of that which is profitable and unprofitable, let's go back and learn from Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter number 15. Ezekiel's sandwiched in between Jeremiah and Daniel. Ezekiel chapter 15, because God, in this chapter, God is comparing a vine. And he's going to compare the vine to a tree. And when he compares the vine to the tree, he's going to show how you can't use the vine for wood. And it's not useful for that task. And it's not meat for the task. And thus, it's going to be thrown into the fire. So look at Ezekiel chapter 15, look at verse number 1. We'll actually read the whole chapter. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree, or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work?" You notice what he's saying is Is the vine tree more than a tree? Is it more than a branch? You know, you can take a branch of a tree and you can use it for things, right? You take a branch of the tree, you can use it to spank your kids. Maybe the vine, you could tie them up. But anyways, that's not proving my point. "Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work? Or will men take a pin of it to hang any vessel thereon?" I mean, you notice he's getting down to the very specific. At least with a tree, you can make a pin to, you know, you can carve out a pin to hang things on it. A vine is useless. Verse 4, "Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both the ends of it, and the midst of it is burned. Is it meat for any work?" And what's the answer to that question? No, that's why it's burned. "Behold, when it was whole, it was meat for no work. How much less shall it be meat yet for any work when the fire hath devoured it, and it is burned? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will set my face against them. They shall go out from one fire, and another fire shall devour them. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. And I will make the land desolate, because they have committed a trespass, saith the Lord God. So he says, look, here's a vine. It's not meat for the use. And because it's not meat for the use, it's going to be thrown into the fire. Now, come over to... Look at Malachi chapter 3. There's a couple of places I want to go to in relation to this. The fire is going to consume it because it's not profitable for the purpose that God has for it. Now in Matthew chapter 25, it says, Christ says, "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I'm just quoting it for you for the sake of time. But it says, cast the unprofitable servant where? Into outer darkness. The unprofitable servant. It's not useful. What use do I have of it? I'm not going to let it stay around. You know, it's almost like the fig tree. Why cumbereth it the ground, as Jesus said? Why don't we dig? We're just going to pull it up and we're going to throw it into the fire. It's not meat for the use. God is going to purge Israel of its unprofitableness. God will purge the whole world of its unprofitableness. He will refine Israel into silver and gold, meat for the master's use, the refiner's fire. I ask you to get Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Look at verse number 1. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant." Which covenant is that? Well, if you were in Sunday school, you'd know what covenant we're talking about, the new covenant with Israel. "And the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire." Now, if it's a refiner's fire, what are you putting into the fire? Things that are not pure, right? Because it needs to be refined. You need to purge the dross. "And like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." Where is he going to be sitting? I think he's going to be sitting in the judge's seat. And he's going to refine. "And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver." Now, when we read 2 Timothy, what are the vessels like that are in the master's house? There's some that are like gold and silver, right? "That they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years." Now, when he says there, we talked about the refiner's fire. We realize that the unprofitableness, sinful men, those who are the unbelieving remnant of Israel is going to be purged. Now, when it also, notice right after it says, "and like fuller's soap." Do you know what you make soap with? Ash. Where do you get ash from? After you've burnt something up and you're left with some carbon, it's gone through the fire. Jesus confirms this. If you flip a few pages over to Matthew chapter 3, you shouldn't have to flip very many pages to your right. But Jesus confirms this in his earthly ministry when he comes along. Isn't that interesting? You end right there in Matthew. chapter number 3, you come a few chapters later in the order of our canon, and you come to Matthew chapter 3, and notice what Christ says to the nation of Israel. Matthew 3, and look at verse number 9. "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father." Right? Why is Christ saying this? Because Israel thought that they were good just by being born of Abraham. Right? Jesus comes over. Paul, over in Romans chapter number 3, says, "Your circumcision has been made uncircumcision." Now, Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter number 3 to Israel, that's wrong to think that we have Abraham to our father, that you're going to be good and God's not going to be concerned about it. You could just be unprofitable vessels. He says, "For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees." Uh-oh. What happens when you take an axe to a tree and you cut it down? You drive up out any of the roads out into the country, and you know what you see? About every 10 houses on the side of the road, you see people who have firewood for sale. You know, 15, 20 bucks for some wood there. You go by the gas stations up there. They have wood that is lined up all along the gas stations, not here in the city, but out in the country. And you go out there because once you take an axe to a tree, what are you going to do with the wood? You're going to burn it. "The axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand." What do you do with the fan? You want to get a big hot fire going, right? You fan it because you want to put some more oxygen in there for that fire to feed off of. "Whose fan is in his hand." That means we're going to make this hot. You think Nebuchadnezzar's fire was hot? I don't want to be around a fire where it's the Lord has a fan in his hand. Nebuchadnezzar probably had some strong guys that were pushing some fans there on that fire. Nothing like the Lord Jesus Christ. "And he will throughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up with the chaff with unquenchable fire." Nothing's going to remain. It's not going to remain. "That which is not meet for use is going to be hewn down and is going to be thrown into the fire. It's going to be burned up. Now for Israel, it is one or the other. You're either going to get the Holy Ghost or you're going to get the fire. You're going to be gathered up wheat or you're going to be gathered up chaff. Now, is wheat profitable? Yes. Is chaff profitable? No. What do you do with chaff? Burn it. It's unprofitable. It's got no use. You know, man has found a way to get profit out of a lot of things. You know, gasoline used to be a byproduct when they would make oil. They wouldn't have a use for it. If I understand it correct, maybe I'm getting gasoline and kerosene mixed up, but I'm pretty sure it's gasoline. Used to be just a byproduct. They didn't have a use for it. And then all of a sudden, someone came along and said, "Hey, we could take this waste product and we can actually sell it and use it for something." And that's a situation where man's ingenuity took something that he thought was unprofitable, and now what is our economy based upon? I mean, Jim, you drive a truck, you got to fill that tank up with gas. I mean, a lot of people's livelihood is based upon gas now. That used to be unprofitable, and now it's very profitable. There is no profit with chaff. Man can't come along to God and say, "You know, I know you think that I'm unprofitable, but really, let me tell you about me. I got some good things going on." That's not the way that it works. Therefore, it is the unprofitable that is burnt up. The idea, if you go back to 2 Timothy now, Because I wanted you to have an understanding of profitable and unprofitable to God, what that means, the refiner's fire, how that links into silver and gold. But the idea of being useful, the idea of, you know, the unprofitable is going to be burnt up, yeah? So how is it to be profitable? How is it that we become useful? And the way to be useful is not through secular work, but rather useful for the purpose of eternal glory, which is what 2 Timothy 2:10 was talking about when it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ and how is it that you're going to be profitable unto Him. You're going to be profitable unto Him if you're going to be useful for the purpose for which He's forming the church, the body of Christ today. It is for the eternal glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately. But it's Christ's glory being manifest in us for all of eternity. But it's being useful to manifest that today. In 2 Timothy chapter number 4, we're talking about in 2 Timothy, it's the issue of the work of the ministry. What is profitable? Well, the work of the ministry is profitable today. And by the way, the work of the ministry is not just Sunday morning, 11:30, when someone gets up here and stands behind this pulpit and teaches for 30 minutes, 40 minutes, 50 minutes. The issue of being profitable for the ministry is the issue of evangelism, where we share the, as ambassadors for Christ, we share the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only what He's done for us, but what He can do for others. It is to see souls saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Yes, it is to come to the knowledge of the truth. Yes, it is to do away with unprofitable words. Yes, it is to study the Word of God and to show ourselves approved and to understand how to rightly divide the Word of truth. But rightly dividing the Word of truth, understanding the Word of truth, having words of profit, doesn't matter one bit if we don't have saved individuals that are coming to understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of the grace of God, how that He died for our sins and gave us eternal life. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 9. Useful for the purpose of ministry. Paul says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me." In what context is Mark useful to Paul? For the ministry. For the ministry. In verse number 10, Demas wasn't useful at all. He forsook the work of the ministry for personal pleasure. Has it ever occurred to you that it might just be fun to just pack it all up and go find an island out in the Caribbean or out in the Mediterranean and just live on an island somewhere all to yourself and just enjoy, you know, fresh squeezed orange juice every morning and beautiful views and walking out onto the water? Pleasure. But there's work to be done. In verse 11, Paul says, "Bring Mark, for he is useful." Useful for the ministry. Exactly how are we to view the concept in 2 Timothy 2? Meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. That's profitable. Meet for the master's use. Now, let's foot our bearings here. Look back, you're in 2 Timothy 4. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse number 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. What does it mean to be a vessel unto honor? A vessel unto honor is a vessel that is usable. We are talking about vessels here. Like he's saying, where is he at when he's talking about the vessels? He's saying, in a great house. I think we're talking about the master's house. And in the master's house, in his great house, the body of Christ, there are vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. We're talking about vessels like you find in a home. Now, we are not too far removed from, right now we have water lines and sewage lines that run into our houses and pump everything in and pump everything out. I'm not too far removed. My father grew up in a house that had an outhouse. Didn't have, you know, the all of the pipes going into the house. Down in the Kentucky, we're a little bit farther behind than you guys. A little bit farther behind in the indoor plumbing. A little bit farther behind in English and all that good stuff. But you know what? We make up for it in other areas. My point being is that when we talk about vessels being in a house, the master has vessels for different purposes. You don't use the same vessels for sewage that you would use for eating and drinking, right? You know, they used to have vessels. I think of it in a, and I don't know why I think of it this way, because it's also commonplace, but I think of like in a castle, right? You would have vessels for the sewage and water, and then you'd have nice plates for eating and things of that nature. But you shouldn't confuse the vessels, right? You shouldn't get the vessels mixed up. You have some vessels unto honor and some to dishonor. When you're laying out a meal before your guest, you want to use the fine vessels, the honorable ones. The vessels that you take the trash and the sewage out in is different than the vessels that you would display before your guest and your company. In order to be a vessel of honor, Paul lists several things here. He says in verse 21, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Now, so in order for this vessel, come over to Acts 26. Hold your place there in 2 Timothy. Come back to Acts 26. Because I want you to see that we'll try to get through these three points that Paul makes here. The vessel must first be sanctified. You can't use a dirty vessel for honorable tasks. God the Father couldn't have said, and Carl, I'm going to pick on you, but he couldn't have said, "Carl, I'm going to choose you to go to the cross to die for the world's sins." Because Carl, before he had his sins forgiven, before he found himself in Christ, he was still in Adam. He was a dishonorable vessel. He couldn't have been used for the purpose of dying for the world's sin because Carl wasn't perfect to anybody other than Judy. And so he wasn't meet for that use. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, he says, "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." How do you become sanctified? By putting your faith in Christ. He saves you from your sin, and then you're sanctified and set apart for the purpose for which God has called you. In the dispensation of grace, this happens when you trust the gospel of the grace of God. And then when you're sanctified, it is meet for the master's use. The master is able to use it. It's fit for the task in which the master intends to use it for, as it is crafted specifically for its purpose. You know, you can't serve soup in a colander. Did I pronounce that right? And you can't serve soup on a flat dish, right? Like some of the dishes where you might put some deli meat on it and lay it out for people to make sandwiches. You can't serve soup that way because that vessel was not formed for that purpose. And so you need to be specifically crafted for the purpose for which you're made, and that only happens through the Lord Jesus Christ and what He does for us the moment that we believe. When it comes to bringing about glory to Christ, it doesn't come for us trusting the gospel and then setting out to live a life that we think is honorable unto God. It doesn't come about from words to no profit. It doesn't come about from putting ourselves back under the law system and trying to perform to say, look at how good I am in the flesh because Christ saved me. That's not profitable. What is profitable unto God is when we are weak, then He is made strong. When we say, look, I was a sinner and I had no ability to save myself, but Christ died for my sins. And since then, look at what He's done to my in my life, that He's done it because grace has taught me to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Hey, believer, why is it that your marriage is different? Why is it that your children are different? Hey, why is it that you don't go out and you don't feel the need to go into the bars and drink alcohol in order to have a good time? It's because I can say, look, Christ makes me happy. I find my fulfillment in Him. I don't need the things of the world. The vessels are crafted with its specific purpose in mind, and that's how Christ crafted us. It is prepared unto every good work, Paul says. So we're not talking about a disposable Red Solo cup, right? You're having a party. You say, I don't want to do dishes after the party. And so I just throw out the Red Solo cups. I throw out the paper plates. Because after we're done, one use, and then it's gone, and then I don't have to worry about it. Joyce, you're smiling. So when it's prepared, it's not disposable. It's prepared unto every good work, and it's endurable, right? It's endurable. It is durable. It is durable. A vessel unto honor has some other characteristics. When we talk about being sanctified, go over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Notice what Paul says about unclean meat in 1 Timothy 4. He says in verse number 3, 1 Timothy 4, 3. He says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Well, how is it sanctified by the word of God? It's sanctified by the word, because God comes along and dispensationally speaking, what did Peter have? Peter had a list of rules and commandments that says, this is unclean, this is unclean, don't eat lobster, don't eat bacon, right? And why? Well, dietary law that Peter and Israel was supposed to keep. God says, what I have made clean, call thou not unclean, right? And so the word of God comes along and says, it's sanctified, it's set apart, it's fine. And here we're told in the context of 2 Timothy chapter 2 in the verses that we're studying, that if you want to be a vessel unto honor, prepared unto every good work, that this would be a required characteristic, that you would be sanctified. Now, how are you sanctified? Now, you have your sins forgiven the moment that you believe. But if you're set apart for a good work, how do you perform that good work? How Paul says in Romans chapter 7, how to perform, I know not. What shows you the light? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The way to go to know being set apart for this purpose is through the word of God. One who is preaching the word, which is the charge in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, preach the word, is not going to be one that is striving about to words of no profit. from 2 Timothy 2:14. The words of no prophet that's going to cause you not to be fit for the use. But if you're preaching the word, you're not going to be preaching unprofitable words. The unprofitable words of the law. You see, that would not be an honorable vessel. If someone were to come along today, and they're a, you know, you go through over in Southfield area, over on the west side in the West Bloomfield area, you drive by and it's hard to drive through any street, any of the major streets that don't have a synagogue on it. If they were to get up and preach or to teach that, hey, you have to keep the law today in order to have a right position before God, would that be honorable? Would that be meet for the master's use? So it's unprofitable. Teaching law and putting people under the law in the age of grace is like bringing a colander to fetch water from a well. It is an unprofitable vessel and fit for waste. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Therefore, here I think that we must note what is the great contrast. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20, I believe that the great house is talking about the body of Christ. And that's based upon verse number 19 and referencing the foundation of God and how it stands sure and Him knowing them that are His. Why don't I just read it to you instead of referencing bits and pieces? Paul says, 2 Timothy 2:19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His." Who are His in the dispensation of grace? The believers that are in the body of Christ, right? "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity, but in a great house." So I think that this great house is talking about the body of Christ. God knowing those that are His and Christ being the master of the house. And I think that that's consistent with what you find in 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Paul says elsewhere here, look at verse number 15 of 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3:15. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." You know, in order to be a vessel in this house, you must have first have trusted the gospel. It is to be justified, for there is no other way to get into the great house. If you don't trust the gospel, you're not welcome into the great house. You're sent off into outer darkness. You're sent off into the lake of fire where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the vessels that 2 Timothy is talking about are saved individuals. There are dishonorable vessels. What would an example of a dishonorable vessel be? Well, he gives you an example of that in 2 Timothy chapter number 2 when he tells you about Hymenaeus and Philetus who concerning what? The truth have erred. They've gone in to start talking about words to no profit. They're not meet for the master's use. Can the master send out Hymenaeus and Philetus to preach the truth and to minister the word? No. So there is a connection then between what is going on in the great house, between those of us saved individuals who are vessels of honor and vessels unto dishonor. It links into the judgment seat of Christ, where Tom also taught a lesson on degrees of glory. And over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where it talks about, it says that, well, why don't we go there? 1 Corinthians 3. Look at verse number 9. First Corinthians 3:9, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." Great house, building. We're in there. We're laborers together with God. Are you profitable? Are you unprofitable? You notice he says in verse number 10 that he has laid the foundation. That's Paul. If you look down at verse number 12, he says that if any man build upon this foundation, what? Gold, silver, precious stones. Or what's the opposing? Wood, hay, stubble. In the house, in the great house, there are vessels unto honor. There's gold and silver, but there's also some vessels of wood, some vessels unto dishonor. So we have God's building from 1 Corinthians, God's great house in 2 Timothy. We have the foundation in 1 Corinthians 3:10, to the foundation of God standeth sure, 2 Timothy 2:19. We have the building upon the foundation in 1 Corinthians 3, and we have the doctrine, rightly dividing the word of truth in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. We have gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. We have the same in 2 Timothy 2, and we have every man's work, 1 Corinthians 3:13, and then we have Paul saying in 2 Timothy 2, to depart from iniquity, to purge himself from that which is dishonorable. And so maybe you can see why it is that I've been saying since the middle part of 2 Timothy chapter 2 that what we're dealing with here is the believer's walk, and we're dealing with things that tie into the judgment seat of Christ. And so when we talk about these things, we're talking about our service. Look over at Ephesians chapter number 2. And maybe we'll end on this thought today, and we'll pick up here next time. I can't get away from the thought that it's not sufficient for us to just see souls saved, but we also need to bring them to the knowledge of the truth. You know, if we got a generation of people saved and didn't bring any of them to the knowledge of the truth, that light would vanquish in one generation, wouldn't it? The light would be gone. But what we need is we need both. We need souls saved, and we need them to come to the knowledge of the truth to do the work of the ministry. Now, when it comes to the issue of our salvation, many of you are familiar with Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For what? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If we are his workmanship, I just want you to think in your mind, and we don't have the time to go through this and discuss it further. I just want to leave you with this thought as we go our separate ways today. Then when it talks about those of us being believers, that we are vessels. We're vessels of honor or dishonor. And the scripture says that the moment that you trust the gospel, for by grace are you saved through faith, the verses that tell you about the gospel tells you it's not about your works that save you, but you are God's workmanship. Any vessel that is going to be made has to be formed. You think about the passage about the potter and the clay back in Jeremiah. We too, as the body of Christ, are formed. We're vessels, and we're saved the moment that we believe. But God has a desire to use us for his work, for his ministry. And we are his workmanship. We are vessels that he has created and crafted in Christ Jesus. And may we have an hard attitude to come to him and acknowledge this. And may we be the vessels of honor that is meet for his use and to be usable. And one of the things that we do in order to ensure that we're able to do that is, as Paul is warned in 2 Timothy chapter 2, is to avoid the words of no profit. Is to not go back unto the world, but it is to understand the things of God. and it is to live our lives as mature spiritual believers that enables us to be an ambassador. No country sends an ambassador to another country that is 3 years old. Why? They're not fit for the use. They're immature. They don't know how to handle the relations. And God seeks to have spiritual, mature believers of us, and that's why He gives us the instructions in 2 Timothy chapter 2. That's why one thing builds right upon another, right in a logical sequence as Paul is laying out what's going on with us. We're in the house. Let us be used for His use. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for what You've done for us. We're thankful for the truth of Ephesians 2 of our salvation. May we understand, Lord, that You're not done with us the moment that You save us, the moment that You put Your Spirit in us and give us the earnest of our inheritance and the wonderful hope that we have, Lord. But You've given us so much more. And as sons of God, that we have responsibilities in this world, just like any other son would have, expectations and responsibilities, not of performance to gain Your acceptance, Lord, but to ultimately bring about Your glory out of a loving relationship with You. And that is our motivation. We thank You for the cross this morning, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.